Good afternoon, everybody, and have a happy Sabbath to you all. Such a great time of year, is it not? The spring holy days. Of course, from a personal standpoint, spring is good. Getting out of the winter time and longer days, warmer weather, warmer sunshine. It's a great time of year, but those whom God have called or God's calling to his way and understand the holy days, the spring holy days, and what it means for us and his plan of salvation. As we all know, and a quick reminder for the holy days in essence represents the relationship that God is having. We start with the spring holy days. We start with the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. It represents and symbolizes a relationship that God has with each and every one of us individually, those whom he has called and those who have committed to his way of life. We move on into Pentecost, which is a relationship that God has with the church. And then the fall holy days, when God further expands that relationship directly, one-on-one relationship to the entire world. God loves everyone. But he does have a plan of salvation, and it's based upon the concept of a relationship. A few weeks back, I started off this two-part sermon talking about the relationship that we build with our elder brother, Jesus Christ. The first part is a reminder, or if you weren't here, I won't give it again. But part one is a recap. As we see in building this relationship with Jesus Christ, it's important for us to understand the personality. Who is Jesus Christ? We talked and we gave a few examples of Jesus Christ being the God of the Old Testament and how we see that from both the Old Testament and New Testament scriptures. And there's certain characteristics that he has that are commented in both. Like Jesus Christ saying, "I am the shepherd." It's a relationship that he has and who he is. That he is the light. And that he is the coming bridegroom. For my sermon this afternoon, I would like to give part two, and that is moving to the New Testament and the New Covenant. Give some examples of who Jesus Christ is. What is his personality? We are to build, once again, as we talked about last time, to build this relationship. It's good to know the other person when you build a relationship, is they get to know you and you get to know them. When we give an example or we use the analogy of a personal relationship, where are you from? Who are you? What do you like to do? So from scriptures, we'll look at the New Testament and some different personality traits, different responsibilities that Jesus Christ has, and that we get to know him more and understand who he is more. Now, obviously, these are not all. These are just a few that I picked that were speaking to me as I prepared this sermon. Jesus Christ, as we see in the New Testament, is an educator. One personality trait that he has, he is an educator. Or he is a revealer. Microsoft Word didn't like my use of the word very much. So I'm not sure if it's an actual word, but he reveals. Jesus Christ reveals. He is a revealer. God the Father and Jesus Christ are all about truth. They are all about truth. What is truth? Revealing truth. Worshiping in truth. They do allow for this time for people to be spiritually blind. You do not fully understand who he is or what his plan is. He allows that to happen, but he does not purposely deceive. God does not deceive. They are all about truth. As a matter of fact, as we understand, Jesus Christ is incapable of lying. They're about truth. And that's opposed to the tyrants that we see today, the dictators. You hear Colonel Gaddafi say, "I love my people.
I would never hurt my people.
As he is about bombing them. Or we can give different examples where they use lies and deceit to try to control. God is all about truth and openness. As a matter of fact, not only we talk about dictators, but false prophets can also try to take this role where they try to control that truth. They say they understand truth and God is revealing specific and unusual truth through them. And they use that truth to try to control. But we know once again from scriptures that God speaks and works through each and every one of us. That the ministers are there to minister. But God wants that relationship with each and every one of us built on truth. So let's look at John chapter 1 and verse 17. It began in the Gospel of John chapter 1 and verse 17. John 1 and verse 17, after John talks about the beginning, the Word, he goes on to explain Jesus Christ coming to existence, coming to the flesh, and down in verse 17, he further writes, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ," or it can be translated, "come to be." The New American Standard says, "were realized." It comes from the Greek genome, which means brought into existence. Brought into existence. Jesus Christ did not put the focus on himself, but he brought into existence truth and grace. The interesting thing as well about truth and Jesus Christ bringing truth, when we talk about brought into existence, he also brought into existence the knowledge of God the Father. He said, "I am here to reveal my Father." That was his will, the Father's will. And that was Jesus Christ's purpose. We read that in the Gospels. He was to bring truth, and he was to reveal and explain to the disciples, those he was calling at the time, the knowledge of God the Father. We see that, let's look at John chapter 5 and verse 17. John chapter 5 and verse 17. "But he answered them, 'My Father is working until now, and I myself am working.'" And if we look also at chapter 14 of John, verse 8, John 14 and verse 8, the disciples, being very inquisitive, trying to understand and learn, Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "How have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Jesus Christ was there to reveal. He was there to educate the disciples on who the Father was. He was there to teach. Not only was he there to educate the disciples on who the Father was, but Jesus Christ was also there to educate and teach, to bring truth on God's plan of salvation. Let's look at Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17 as an example there. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. A theme that is repeated throughout. We'll just look at Matthew 4 and verse 17 as an example for here. Matthew 4 and verse 17. "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. And we also look at Matthew chapter 24. We're preaching about the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, and what it means. He's specifically teaching the disciples in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 29. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming out of the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. By adding additional scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15 and Thessalonians and Revelation, we understand that Jesus Christ is coming to establish his kingdom of God here on earth. It's his plan of salvation to establish his kingdom and make available to every man and woman and child on the face of the earth, living or has since passed, his truth, his plan. Jesus Christ was an educator. He was a revealer. He proclaimed the gospel. In Matthew 13, for your notes, He gave many parables that said, the kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of God is like this parable or that parable, a mustard seed, etc. He was all about truth. Jesus Christ is all about truth. Let's look at John chapter 15. Have you ever been in a relationship, whether it be platonic or maybe a bit more intimate, that you begin to learn that the relationship maybe was not built upon truth, that there is maybe lies and certain deceits involved, and it's a very hurtful thing, and it can cause us not to trust, and it can cause us to hurt. On the other hand, we know that Jesus Christ is all about truth. He's all about revealing him. He's all about revealing the Father. John chapter 15 and verse 15. It's just such a moving portion of scriptures where Jesus Christ is having a very close dialogue with his disciples. And in verse 15 we read, "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." It's all about an open relationship of sharing and understanding that truth. The question that we have for us is it a two-way street? God is saying, you know, and we read in 15, that John 15, the relationship is one that's not built upon master and slave. But the relationship is built upon friendship. The question is, are we open and truthful with Jesus Christ? Are we open in our relationship? As we build this relationship, obviously Jesus Christ is, and like his Father, is omnipotent. He knows. He knows who we are. He knows our sins and faults more than we know our sins and faults. But in our dialogue and our prayers, are we open with him? Are we truthful with Jesus Christ and with God the Father? Jesus Christ is an educator. He is a revealer, a lover of truth. And I'm sure he would like that relationship and that response from us. Another aspect of Jesus Christ is that he is a fellow heir. A fellow heir. Let's look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 10. Romans chapter 8 and verse 10. Romans 8 and verse 10. If Christ is in you, breaking into the thought here, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him, as in the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit, which dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you are not deceived, you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. A very endearing term. As a matter of fact, hold your place there and let's look back in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. And verse 36. This is the prayer that Jesus Christ was giving. It's expanded upon him in John, but summarized here in Mark, or at least briefly mentioned in Mark. But to paraphrase, you know, as we know from John, Jesus Christ is with anguish is crying out to his Father, what about what is about ready to take place? And Jesus Christ knew what was going to happen. He knew of the pending sacrifice. He knew. And at that time, where he was still, you know, God in the flesh, and still had human emotions that were pulling on him, we read in Mark 14, verse 36, and he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. In that very special moment, just like, you know, a son or a daughter will cry at daddy or mommy or use a special endearing term. And back in Romans, Paul is saying, we, not being a spirit of slavery, but a spirit of adoption, that we can use that same term. On a recent trip, I had the chance to watch The King's Speech. It's an interesting movie. Very good movie. But at one point in time, the future King of England was meeting his speech therapist. And the speech therapist, who's actually from Australia, said, your family calls you Bertie. May I call you Bertie? And the future king said, no, you may not. Of course, the speech therapist called him Bertie anyway. But that was the endearing term that the family, but in this society of the royalty and commoners, you know, the commoners were not to touch the royalty without first talking. They were not to use endearing terms. That's not the attitude that God the Father and Jesus Christ have with us. They want that relationship. They want that endearing relationship where we can cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy. Why? Because we're fellow heirs. Continuing on in verse 16 of Romans 8, the Spirit itself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And of children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Some may say it's blasphemy to say that we can be children of God or fellow heirs with Jesus Christ, But that's what Paul clearly writes, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. We are heirs, fellow children, with Jesus Christ. We can learn some from that relationship of being fellow heirs, children of God. I've mentioned before, I'm the youngest of four boys. And that's an interesting relationship, is it not? Family relationships, and especially children who grew up close-knit. We fought. We had our issues. But if we ever had any threats from the outside, oh, we came together quickly. We were there to support each other and to defend each other. But also, there's that special relationship we have with a brother or a sister that we can go and talk to. I've always said that I really wish I would have had an older sister. So then I could say, can you explain females to me? But I had older brothers, and we had a special relationship. I would call upon them. I would ask them, ask for their help. Brothers going through high school and college, they'd face different things, and I would call and say, hey, help me out here. You've been through this. Can you help me? That's that special bond and relationships that brothers and sisters have. As being fellow heirs, we can have that relationship with God. Not only can we have it, Jesus Christ wants it. He wants that relationship with you. He desires that relationship with you and with me. Skip down to verse 28. Romans 8 and verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. God predestined this plan. He's been planning for many years, millennia, on what is happening today, that he would be working with a group of people that whom he has called. This is not some type of haphazard event. He's been planning this. He wants this to happen. For those whom he foreknew, continuing on, that he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? God is like that older brother. And Jesus Christ is like that older brother or older sister that's there for us. It's a shared bond of family, fellow heirs, a commitment. Of course, you see the stereotypical heirs of a rich person. You see this in movies and there's time to opening of the will, and you know, so-and-so is jealous because so-and-so got this, and who's going to get the pot? Now, that's the stereotypical version of heirs. We know, obviously, it's not like that. It's not a competition. It's a very tight commitment. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 1. Galatians chapter 4, And verse 1. We read the commitment that Jesus Christ and God the Father is willing to make for you and for me. This is what they bring to the table when it comes to this relationship, being a fellow heir. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 1. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. So you know, in that time, a child had the status of a slave, even though eventually he would become the owner. But he would be, as we read in verse 2, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, we held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Daddy. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but also a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless, eternal, elementary things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? God has called us heirs. God has called us children. That's what they bring to this relationship. The question that we need to ask ourselves as a fellow heir: if God is working with you, if God has called you, if you've committed your life to God and said, I am yours, are we committed? Are we doing our part as being a fellow heir? Another aspect of Jesus Christ's relationship is being a mentor. Being a mentor. Or maybe a trainer. One who teaches. So look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. First Peter 2 and 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live righteousness. For by his wounds you are healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Back in verse 21, Christ suffered for us, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. The Greek word there for example is hupogrammos. And the translation is more learning to write through imitation. Learning to write through imitation. So when it says, and when it's written, that Jesus Christ is an example, he was there for us to imitate. And is that not what a good mentor does? For those of you who have ever had the privilege and the opportunity of coaching young people or teaching young people, which I guess pretty much makes up most of the room, it's an interesting opportunity to coach or teach a young person who's just learning. Let's take the example of coaching and teaching someone to play baseball. 5 and 6 year old, and you're out in the backyard, or you're actually coaching a team, and hold your glove this way, or no, you need to field the ball this way, or you need to throw. Here, let me show you. Especially batting. And do you not just kind of reach around and help them grab the bat and show them how to swing? It's through imitation. It's through, here, let me show you how it's done. That's what Jesus Christ is. He's an example to say, follow me, as we read in verse 21. Someone to follow. Jesus Christ loves teaching. He loves the truth, that is. He wants what's best for us. And he's there to mentor and to train. Not to leave us to learn on our own. Life is hard enough as it is not? With at least some type of instruction on God's way. Let's look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. After the crucifixion and the resurrection, the beginning of Acts, we see here that Jesus Christ again presented himself alive. We read in verse 3, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. He was there teaching. He was there mentoring. I think we all enjoy times when we can set aside time to really focus and study on a particular topic. I love the chance to. I would love to go, for example, to the ABC continuing education program in Cincinnati, where you spend a week just away, just focusing and studying. That'd be an incredible opportunity, and some of you have been able to do that, but where you can focus and think and you can reflect. 40 days. I don't know about you, but I would have loved to have been there those 40 days and seen an instruction and heard that instruction. Of course, we have, I'm sure, what's very the same type teaching through the words. It would have been an interesting experience, but we know and we read that in essence, he does provide that training now to us through the scriptures and our ability to read the canonized Bible. We're able to understand through the Holy Spirit working in us to understand this truth. That's Jesus Christ teaching. That's him mentoring to say, here's my way, walk in it. And he's there with the Holy Spirit, God providing his Holy Spirit for us to understand. Question we need to ask ourselves is, will we allow ourselves to be mentored? Will we allow ourselves to be mentored? I mentioned coaching. I've definitely coached young men and young women before who don't want to be coached. Some talented, some not so much, but they felt that they knew it. At the ripe old age of 12 and 13, they understood how to play basketball or how to play volleyball or how to play baseball. And you could not coach. You could not teach. You try to say, hey, why don't you try doing it this way? See how it works. No. Will we allow ourselves to be mentored by God? But you may say, well, you don't understand my point of view. You ever tried to explain something to someone? Well, you don't understand my point of view. If you only stood where I was coming from, it'd be different. Let's look at Mark chapter 16. And by the way, I make that statement not as in you shouldn't be understanding where people come from and their point of view, but I make that statement more into the reference of someone who tries to defend actions or an approach that may not be consistent with God's laws. That attitude needs to change, where you need to be looking at things from your point of view, but we need to be looking at things from God's point of view. Let's look at Mark chapter 16 and verse 14. Let's try Mark instead of Matthew. No wonder that looked a little strange. Mark chapter 16 and verse 14. And if you can imagine the disciples, the 11, they've been through seeing the crucifixion. They've seen the miracles. You would think they're ready to go. They've been mentored. They've been trained. In Mark 16 and verse 14, afterward, he, Jesus Christ, appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table. And he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. So soon after the crucifixion and resurrection, he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. Of all the miracles they had seen, the 11 said, well, no, if it's not through us, if we don't see it, training includes instructions when we deviate. Part of willing to be mentored is willing to accept instructions and correction, as we just read here in Mark 16. Willing to be mentored, willing to have Jesus Christ as our mentor, includes willing to read the Scriptures, understand what the Scriptures are telling us, and be willing to make changes in our lives to be consistent with the Scriptures. Because as we read, God wants to teach us. God wants to mentor us. God wants to train us. So look at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11. Paul, in defending his ministry, writes in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Skipping down then to verse 15, "But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus." You know, Paul was directly mentored by Jesus Christ. He was a very proud man when he was Saul. He believed he was doing the work of God. And when God blinded him on the road to Damascus, took away his vision, humbled him, Paul then was at the point where he was willing to be taught, that he was willing to be mentored. And at that point, then, he became a servant of God. The question we need to ask ourselves is that in this relationship with Jesus Christ, are we willing to be mentored? Are we willing to be taught by him? The final relationship or aspect of Jesus Christ I would like to cover this afternoon is that Jesus Christ is an overcomer. In our relationship with Jesus Christ and understanding who he is more, and as we read through the Scriptures, Jesus Christ is an overcomer. Christ is qualified to be everything we've talked about here today. to reveal God, to proclaim, to teach. Obviously, being the first of many heirs of teaching, of mentoring, he is able to do all these things because he overcame. He became qualified. Let's look at Matthew chapter 4. There is a great temptation. Matthew chapter 4, paraphrasing for the sake of time, and we know for most of us are very familiar with the story, that Jesus was led up into the wilderness to be tempted. After he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he was tempted by Satan for bread. He then took him up onto a pinnacle and said, "All this is yours." We understand that Satan at this time is the god of this world. And Satan said, "I will give all of this to you," which was his right to do. But Jesus Christ, thankfully understanding his role and God's plan of salvation, said, "No." And finally to the point where, well, look down this big cliff. Trust God. Put God to the test. And Satan said, "No." Skipping down to verse 11 then. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister him to him. After being tempted, his allegiance was made clear. He had overcome those temptations, and he had made his commitment to God. And then he began his work. He's qualified. Hebrews chapter 2. And what does this do for us in our relationship? Hebrews chapter 2. You know, Jesus Christ has been there. He was in the flesh and had the poles of the flesh when he was being tempted by Satan. He's been through it. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. "But we do not see him who was made a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, 'I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation I will sing your praise,' and again, 'I will put my trust in him,' and behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil." Paul is talking about this test that we just read in Matthew 4. In verse 15, "and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For surely he does not give help to angels, but he who gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." In this relationship, we can understand that Jesus Christ said, "I have been there before. I have been there before. I've seen it. I have felt it. I was tested and tempted by the same Spirit. I know what you're going through. Whether it be a brother, I mentioned before brothers and leaning on brothers, but a friend. Have you ever had a good friend who's been there before? Who's been through it? Whether it be some type of struggle, some type of pain, some type of trial. You've lost a parent at a young age. You've lost a child. You've lost, fill in the blank. You've had this sickness. You've had a disease. And you can go to that friend and say, help me. Tell me what it's like. How do I get through this? How did you do it? Because they've been there before. They've been through it before. As we just read in Hebrews chapter 2, Jesus Christ is saying, I've been there before. I have been through it. I know what you're going through. And because of that, we have a high priest who can be sympathetic to our weaknesses. He understands that the flesh is weak. As you're there on your knees praying and saying, God, forgive me. Please, your blood wash away my sins. And you're pouring out your heart and you think, how can God respect me? How can Jesus Christ respect me? Because I keep battling. I keep having this issue I want to work on or to address. He must be giving up faith in me. Jesus Christ understands the power of the temptation of Satan and how weak the flesh is. He has been there before. And he understands for you and he understands for me that we are facing that same weakness in the flesh. He is there to help. And why can he help? Because he has overcome. And he's qualified to help us. It's an important aspect of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Because sometimes I feel and believe, and my personal experience is that we do feel odd to the point where we feel that distance. Because we have a perfect being. Even though we say and read and understand that we're fellow heirs, that we're children of the same Father, that we can cry out, Abba Father, just like he cried, Abba Father, that our own weakness can cause us, not God, but cause us to want to separate, to be too embarrassed. But we shouldn't feel that way, obviously, because as we just read, in Hebrews 4 and verse 15, that is, Hebrews 4 and verse 15, actually start in verse 14. Hebrews 4, 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near. Let's don't be intimidated. Let's not be pushed away. Let's not be guilted into running. Let's draw near with the confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need. We can rely just like a good friend or a close brother As we can rely upon someone because they have been there and they have overcome, we can rely upon Jesus Christ. In conclusion, let's look back at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. Sums up what Jesus Christ brings to this relationship and what he offers. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Is the supreme being who's created all things. In verse 18, he is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made minister. Jesus Christ is willing to present you and I, through his grace, through his mercy, to Jesus Christ, if, as we just read, we remain firmly established and steadfast and not moved away. That we can develop that relationship. A relationship and a friendship that we can hang on to. By understanding who Jesus Christ is, what he stands for, what he brings, and what he does for us. That if we can build that relationship and then hang on to that relationship as we learn and grow and not give up, then Jesus Christ, in essence, as a friend, is willing to present us to his Father. Just as it was almost 2,000 years ago with other disciples. We understand and have access to God the Father through Jesus Christ. And as Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, we are instructed to put on the mind of Christ, to put that mind in us. Part of developing that relationship is understanding his characteristics and who he is. And then we, in turn, can learn who we are to become. Have a good Sabbath.